Welcome to the Relief Society program on the Mormon Channel. I'm Sharon Eubank. Today we're joined by Sister Julie B. Beck, General Relief Society President, who will be answering your questions about personal revelation. Sister Beck, thanks so much for joining us.
It's great to be with you, Sharon.
Before we talk about any specific questions from listeners, Sister Beck, you travel all over the world and you're meeting with sisters and answering their questions. What are some of the questions that happen about personal revelation, which is the topic today?
A lot of times sisters want to know how it feels and when they know they're getting revelation. Many sisters are new to the gospel and they say, I understand the principle, but I'm new to this feeling and this and understanding, so please help me get better at it.
There are a lot of listeners who have sent in questions, and one of them is from Joanne.
My name is Joanne Van Oss. I live in Salt Lake City, and my question is, how do you recognize personal revelation?
I think this is the most common question people ask, and we have keys to this in the scriptures. I learned how to recognize this from how the Lord told his early leaders to recognize. If you go to the first sections of the Doctrine and Covenants, you'll find the Lord training the first leaders of this church. And I would imagine that these were people who were not experts at getting personal revelation. Personal revelation is a skill that can be developed. It's like a muscle that we exercise. And the Lord was trying to teach people like David Whitmer and Oliver Cowdery and others how he could communicate with them. The prophet Joseph Smith had more training than some of the people he was working with, and so between them, they were teaching the saints how to feel that spirit. I love this these verses in section 11 of the Doctrine and Covenants, where the Lord said, starting in verse 12, "Now verily, verily, I say unto thee, put your trust in that spirit which leadeth to do good." So if you have an impression to do something good, don't deny that impression. Act on it, because that is the Lord's spirit. The second key says, put your trust in that spirit which leadeth you to do justly. When you feel that feeling to deal justly with other people, that is the Lord's spirit that's in you. Our natural tendency isn't to deal justly with other people or to do justly. That's the Lord's spirit. Another way to measure is to put our trust in the spirit that leads us to walk humbly and to judge righteously. The Lord says, "This is my spirit." We all have those kinds of sensations, feelings in our hearts and in our minds, and oftentimes we aren't recognizing what it is. That is the Lord's spirit in us. Now verse 13 tells us more. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I will impart unto you of my spirit, which shall enlighten your mind." So if we have a bright idea or a solution comes to mind, that is the Lord's spirit enlightening us. Another clue is the spirit which fills your soul with joy. That's the spirit of revelation. And verse 14 says, "Then shall ye know, or by this shall ye know, all things whatsoever you desire of me, which are pertaining to things of righteousness, in faith, believing in me, that you shall receive." There are a lot of keys to that. You have to first believe that you're going to get help. The Lord says in Matthew, "Do you believe I can do this thing?" And if we believe the Lord can help us and we start seeking and asking for help, then this is a great list of ways we know the Lord is working through us with his spirit.
When you feel the Holy Ghost yourself, when you experience personal revelation, how does it feel to you?
It feels to me a lot like what we're talking about here. Sometimes I have bright ideas that I know didn't come from me. I've been working on a problem or a solution, and all of a sudden it's there in my mind. Sometimes I have an impression to go see someone, to call someone, to do something that is generous or benevolent, and I know that I would not of myself have thought of those things. Oftentimes I take a paper and pencil with me to my prayers, because I go to prayer with questions in my mind, and if I'd let the Lord know I'm ready, the paper and the pencil are my symbol to the Lord that I'm ready for any thought or idea he would give me. Sometimes I get those thoughts, and then I have the paper ready to write it down. Those are some of the ways.
I'm interested in hearing you say that because a lot of people feel like having a question is expressing doubt, that you don't believe perfectly, and so you have this question, and you better not take that to God. But you've just said something different.
We know this is a gospel pattern that God answers our questions. The prophet Joseph Smith is a premier example of that. He was prepared before the foundation of the earth. We know that. The Lord has told us that. But he was waiting on the question. When Joseph Smith came with that sincere question, then the outpouring of revelation was enabled. Joseph Smith used that pattern over and over again. That's how we should be doing things.
Let's have another question. This is from Marilyn.
If you've had a specific question and you've been seeking for an answer about it from Heavenly Father, and you've fasted and prayed about it, you've read your scriptures, you've researched things that you could research, and you still haven't gotten an answer, what do you do then?
This is another great question that speaks to personal revelation. One of the things that I think we misunderstand is that the Lord is going to tell us everything, or he's going to tell us something new and unique when he has already told us a lot. The gospel in itself carries many of the answers we're seeking, and that gospel is contained in the scriptures. Oftentimes I have women say, well, I want to make a certain decision and I haven't had the Lord affirm that, or I'd like to make a choice, but it doesn't tell about it in my patriarchal blessing, so what should I do? And I say, the gospel teaches what we should do. We should learn to be self-reliant spiritually and temporally. That's taught in the Doctrine and Covenants and throughout Scripture. That principle, the gospel was given to Adam and Eve when he said, take care of your lives and your families. And so that's a gospel principle. We follow those. Should we pay our tithing? Yes, because that's taught in the gospel. Should we go to church? Yes, that's taught in the gospel. Should we teach our families the truth? Yes, that is taught in the gospel. Should I get married in the temple or out of the temple? What does the gospel teach? The Lord has given his law with regard to those things. Sometimes we're praying and praying for an answer that is contrary to the gospel, and the Lord won't ever answer a prayer that is contrary to a law he's already given us. So if we're not getting a specific answer, sometimes it's because we haven't been studying the gospel and finding out what the Lord has already told us through prophets and apostles in modern and ancient times. Then the other thing is sometimes the Lord says, I will give you the answer after the trial of your faith. Are you willing to do what I've already told you? And then I will give you more. Nephi was a great example of this. I will go and do the things the Lord's commanded. And he didn't always know beforehand what he was going to do. But there are certain things we know we're supposed to do every day anyway. And we just proceed with living the gospel. And then the answers for specific things come in the Lord's time.
I've heard you talk about both patience and faith when you're seeking revelation. Are there experiences from your own family or your parents' family where it took the answer a long time to come?
I think even for myself, I think of children who had ailments or disabilities and deep struggles, and the Lord puts you through a process of learning in order to get the answer. When we don't get an immediate answer, it provides the Lord's opportunity to test us to see if we really will come to him. And what I think the Lord really appreciates is when we become beggars, when we've done all we know, and then we're in the position that we absolutely require his help because there is no other help there. Then he knows our hearts and our willingness to act on what he's going to tell us. If the answer is too easy, oftentimes we discard it and think that can't be the solution. It's too easy. So the struggles we go through are not really because the Lord doesn't love us. They are because he loves us, and he needs us to draw closer to him and learn how much He loves us and how much He's willing to pour out upon us if we approach Him.
Our next question is from Jessica from Oregon.
Hi, my name is Jessica Francis from Eugene, Oregon. And my question is, I am a mother of three young children and often don't get enough sleep taking care of my children. And I need suggestions for overcoming the stumbling block for receiving revelation. I find it hard to receive revelation when I am tired or stressed from lack of sleep. Thank you.
Thank you, Jessica. This is when reality hits revelation. And when we find out how closely connected our spirit body is to our physical body, when we have stressed our physical body to the point where you're so numb that you can't feel anything, then you know you need to make some adjustments and prioritize things so that you get more sleep and more rest. The older I get, the more I understand the connection between the spirit body and the physical body, and how they work together. That's why we take care of our bodies. And the Lord's given us Section 89 of the Doctrine and Covenants, be careful what you eat and what you take into your body. It's why a lot of the temptations that Satan has attacked a physical body. Because if your physical body is broken down, then your spirit cannot operate at its optimum level. And this happens a lot with mothers of young children who don't stay on the mother's schedule. So one is you're going to have to adjust some things so that you get some rest somewhere, because that's just a physical law. Sometimes we think we can push that and make it different, but we can't. Some things have to go, and we have to lower the expectation of maybe what we're doing so that everybody gets their rest, even the children. Children require a lot more rest than what we think. But when we're seeking that help, it's amazing how much restraint we can have as a parent. And when we aren't seeking it, it's sad how we can fall apart in those settings with young children. The children are tender. And they require an atmosphere created by the mother where the spirit can reside. That's why I like to say create a house of order. Do some orderly things in the day. Get up. Say your prayers. Read a verse of scripture if that's all the time you have. Even while you're combing your hair. Make your bed. Get dressed. And do some 10 minutes of straightening of your house. It creates a house of order when you start those little patterns in your lives. Then you're ready for your day. That's training. It's like putting your shoes on, those few little things.
I'm amazed at how perfectly modern life is calculated to just get me cranked up and spinning. There's just so much stimulation and there's so much going on. When that stress level goes so high, it's very hard to hear revelation. What kind of counsel do you have for all of us living in that modern life?
One of the things I've had to do to feel the Spirit is turn things off. I watch less TV. I even listen to less music. Sometimes the even soft music is an irritation. And it's when I need to be so still. So you have to tone down the noise and filter it out. Because it is important. I love this quote by Eliza R. Snow, our second Relief Society president, who talked about the comfort and the guidance of the Holy Ghost that everybody could enjoy, even in the midst of adversity. And Sister Snow had a lot of adversity. She didn't have TV. She didn't have radio. She didn't have an iPod. But she lived through a season of mobbings, of real physical threats, of danger, of trudging to the Salt Lake Valley, of establishing a home, of being sick and lonely and nowhere to go. I think she had a lot of adversity and a lot of buffeting in her life and developed this great ability to communicate with the Spirit. Here's what she said. That the Holy Ghost satisfies and fills up every longing of the human heart and fills up every vacuum. When I am filled with that spirit, she continued, my soul is satisfied, and I can say in good earnest that the trifling things of the day do not seem to stand in my way at all. But just let me lose hold of that spirit and power of the gospel and partake of the spirit of the world in the slightest degree, and trouble comes. There is something wrong. I am tried, and what will comfort me? You cannot impart comfort to me that will satisfy the immortal mind, but that which comes from the fountain above. And is it not our privilege to so live that we can have this constantly flowing into our souls? She was describing that promise that we have when we take the sacrament, that if we keep the commandments, we can always have that spirit to be with us, that it can be like a fountain. But if she partakes of the spirit of the world in the slightest degree, then trouble comes. That's what we have to safeguard against.
Let's take another question. This is from Michelle.
This is Michelle Tipton from Springville, Utah. And my question is, how can we know if it's our own thought or the Lord speaking to us? And also, how can we know when we have received the correct answer?
This is another great question. A lot of times we, in our mortal impatience, want a big answer all at once. We think that's how the Lord speaks to his people. So we remember people like Alma the Younger or Joseph Smith and others who got one big answer all at once. And yet the most common pattern for the Lord working with us is a lot of little answers over a period of time. If we were to track the little answers that we get, those feelings that I said as are described in Doctrine and Covenants section 11, those the mind enlightening moments when we get a thought and we say, oh, that's a piece of something I know. And if we do track when we say, well, this, I think this is a just thing, this will lead me. And so these little key words that the Lord's using to describe the Spirit, little answers over a time until somehow at some point it's almost part of your soul that you cannot disconnect what you now know about that question from who you are. And then you say, I am more enlightened. I started out with an absolute vacuum of understanding, and now I know some things that can guide me to this. And I've learned some of it through my ponderings, and some of it through my scripture study, and some of it through a comment somebody else said. And over time, I've distilled out the answer. And it's no longer my idea or the Lord's idea, but it's our idea together. And I know that I'm of the same mind that the Lord is. It's not me against him. That's how it should feel.
What about the idea that, look, the Lord gave me a mind and I'm going to use my brain and that's how I'll get my answers?
That happens in a day when we have so many smart people. Our men and women are educated. We have a lot of opportunities and we know a lot of things. So we can make some pretty good decisions based on our study, things we've learned in the gospel and other experiences we've had. The danger is that we would start thinking we've got this figured out and we could do it without the Lord's help. That's what frightens me, that now we think we're smart. We have the pattern down. We can make decisions without the Lord's help. Here's the warning in 2 Nephi 28, where the Lord says, oh, that cunning plan of the evil one. Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. Wherefore, their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them nothing, and they shall perish. But to be learned is good, if they hearken unto the counsels of God. The Lord will never direct us to do something that is contrary to the plan he's already given us. If we try and fight against that, we'll never be smart enough. We should use everything the Lord has given us, but always do it in that spirit and approach that we have to be one with him, not me alone now because I know something. I'm always worried that people will bypass the processes, which sometimes feel a little confusing and messy in their lives, to get to this oneness with Heavenly Father where you absolutely know you're not acting on your own without His help.
As we conclude this program, which has been so interesting answering these questions, what would you say to the woman who just is listening to this and saying, it absolutely has never worked for me? I'm either not worthy enough or not smart enough, or just it never has worked, and I've been so hurt that I've given up trying.
I think that there are points in everybody's life when the adversary will tempt them and try them in this way and say, the Lord can't speak to me, or He won't speak to me, or I've tried, and so I have to go it alone now. I have a testimony of the Lord's plan, that we did hear Him and learn from Him in the world of spirits before we were born. And we accepted His plan to come down here. That's the evidence of our own physical body and mortal presence testifies to me that at one time we heard and believed in the plan enough that we wanted this body and we wanted to come to earth. That alone ought to tell us to keep trying and endure a little more and seek a little more. I believe that the Lord has a certain way that He speaks to every person. It feels different for me than it will for you. I've learned to recognize what those feelings are in me when the Lord is trying to get my attention, when He is affirming a decision. And I know what the feelings are when I'm not there yet, when I'm still out there on my own, on a limb, seeking and not understanding. That doesn't mean I'm at a stopping place. I'm going to go forward to the best of my ability, looking for that help, seeking for that help. But I believe in the Lord's promises and have a testimony of what He said in Joel, that in the last days He would pour out His Spirit upon His handmaids. I've seen that happen to the humble and the great, and I know it's possible for everyone who seeks the Lord's understanding. Worthiness is a part of it, and if we need to repent and make some changes in order to have that Spirit, then that ought to be part of our process. And feeling revelation requires a lot of repentance for the things we do wrong every day. The more closely we're aligned with who the Lord is, the more gifted we'll be in feeling His Spirit. That's my testimony.
As we conclude this episode of the Mormon Channel Relief Society program, thank you so much for bearing your testimony and spending time with us to answer some of these questions, Sister Beck.
It's been great to be with you, Sharon, and thank all of you for asking your great questions.